Does anybody know what it is that makes them who they are? I mean, how many of you heard the expression, you are what you eat? I mean, it does, to some degree, make sense to say that, because a healthy diet can lead to healthier body in some respects. So what you eat defines who you are physically. Now, I remembered that expression, and I got to wondering where it actually came from. And I looked it up. I looked it up on the internet, and I got so many hits, I didn't know how to count them. Believe it or not, the phrase has been around for almost 200 years. The oldest reference I found to it was in 1826, when a French philosopher said, "You tell me what you eat, and I will tell you what you are." So it's not a new idea at all. Now, it did become popularized by being the title of a book a few years ago. Actually, I found several books with the title, You Are What You Eat. The original, You Are What You Eat, was only one of a whole raft of cookbooks that followed. And there's even a special You Are What You Eat for people with allergies. And another one entitled The Detox Manual, You Are What You Eat. Now, I frankly don't think they're talking and using the word detox the way we would. They mean removing all the impurities throughout your body and toxins out of your system. So it's a really very valid idea when thinking about our physical development. But is that really what you are? Does that make you who you are? I want to show you what really makes us who we are. We're going to look at Proverbs 23, verse 7. And I love the way the King James expresses this. As a man thinks in his heart, so is actually, I changed it. It said, thinker. You see, it is what we think that really makes us who we are down deep inside. Now, we have known for years that the human mind was incredibly powerful. It even has the ability to affect our health. Some people can actually think themselves into illnesses. And we do know that a positive attitude can help people recover from even very serious illnesses or injuries much more quickly than if they weren't positive. And a negative attitude can actually prolong an injury or recovery, and could even cause a person not to recover at all. When a person gives up the will to fight for life against an illness, they are likely to get worse, and some even die. And there are lots of other ways that we can think about that can affect who we actually are. Now, I want to talk about some of the things that I call crazy thinking. These are some crazy thoughts. First off, there's worry. If you want to really drive yourself nuts, go sit in a darkened room and brood over all your problems. Sit there and think about everything that's gone wrong in your life and everything that might go wrong in the future. And I guarantee you that is a surefire way to depression and despair. And what is the point to it? One of the most important things I have learned in my life is never worry about something you can't control. You can't do anything about it. Why worry about it? And that, by the way, is what most of us worry about. Things we can't control anyway. Now, this doesn't mean we shouldn't look to the future and make prudent plans. We should. But it does mean that we shouldn't dwell on things we can't control. If there's nothing we can do about it, let it go. Turn it over to God and forget it. If there is something we can do about it, get out there and do it. I want you to see what Jesus tells us about not worrying in the Sermon on the Mount. This is from Matthew 6, verse 31. So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Now, I've said this many times. I've quoted this verse many times up here. If we put all of our energy and time into seeking the kingdom of God and following what we think to be God's will for us, then God will take care of us. Everything else we need will be given to us. But if we constantly worry about things, about how we're going to get all these things for ourselves, then we squeeze God out of the situation and we don't give Him the opportunity to work in our lives. Now, I want you to see Proverbs 3. It says this perfectly in verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all you do, and He will show you which path to take. And one thing I am absolutely certain of is when I devote myself to trying to learn God's will for me and doing everything I can to follow that, then everything else always works out. Now, related to worry is a second form of crazy thinking called fear. Fear comes in many forms and for many reasons. And by the way, I'm not talking about phobias. It's not fear of snakes, fear of heights. I'm talking about anxiety. I'm talking about some of us have insecurities and suffer anxiety that we don't even know we have. We just know we don't feel good. But when we sit and brood on all these things, then we just make them more real than they actually are. It's almost like a self-fulfilling prophecy. By constantly brooding over what we're afraid might happen, we just allow them to dominate our lives in a negative way. Now, David explains the futility of this in Psalm 56, verse 11. I trust in God, so why should I be afraid? What can mere mortals do to me? If we trust in God, we have nothing to fear. After all, there's nothing that we and God together can't do. A good way to look at it is Jesus and you makes a majority over everyone else. When I trust in God to take care of me, there's nothing that I need to fear. And just like David said, what can mere mortals do to me? Unless you think David was just saying this and didn't really believe it, you need to understand what was going on in his life at this time. He had just been captured by the Philistines at Gath, and he was in deep trouble. Fear of death could have overwhelmed him at this point. But he didn't brood on his fears. He trusted God no matter what. And God, in fact, delivered him from their hands. Now, here's an interesting tidbit. Have you ever wondered what message was at the heart of the gospel of the Bible? The heart of the Bible? Well, some people were curious, so they looked it up and tried to find what was at the very center of the Bible, the very middle. There are exactly the same number of chapters before and after Psalm 118. And there are exactly the same number of verses before and after Psalm 118, verse 8. And you know what message is at the very heart of the Bible? It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in people. How do you like that? Is that a coincidence that it happens to be at the very center of the Bible? I don't think so. I think God controls weird things like that. Even though we don't, it happens. But that is an incredibly important statement at the very heart of the Bible, the center. We need to not put our trust in people who can disappoint us. But we put our trust in God who never, ever fails us. So no matter what we're facing, no matter how dire things look to us at the moment, if we trust in God, He will take away all our fear and things will just work out. Now, another way that crazy thinking can be practiced is through guilt. All of us, every single one of us, has done things we're not too proud of. Heaven knows I have. But what good does it do us if we sit and dwell on all the things we've ever done wrong in our lives? You know, it's really very distressing to see someone who is just eaten up with guilt. And truly, for me, it's worse when a believer is eaten up with guilt. We as believers know Christ died for our sins. That means all of our sins. Everything we've ever done wrong or will ever do wrong has already been paid for and forgiven. Now let me tell you, if God has forgiven me everything I've ever done, shouldn't I be able to forgive myself and move on from those sins? If we refuse to accept God's forgiveness and forgive ourselves, then aren't we just telling Jesus that his sacrifice wasn't good enough for us? Wouldn't that be silly? I'm the one person in the world whose sins were just too great for you to forgive, and I can't forgive myself. I mean, that is absurd. We really need to lighten up on ourselves and realize we're no worse than anyone else. Our sins are no greater than their sins. Remember, to God, all sin is equal, right? There are no big sins and small sins. Anything which strays from God's will for our life is sin. And that means we need to constantly be seeking God's will. I like to tell people that I sponsor, that is, I have been listening to Fifth Steps for over 30 years. And it's been since the first year that I've heard anything new. The truth is, you ain't that good at being that bad. None of us are really unique despite what we think. And the things we've done have been done by others probably long before us and will be done again. So we need to give up the guilt and shame and lay our sins at the feet of the cross and leave them there. Now, this brings up another kind of crazy thinking. And this is what the big book calls the number one offender. Resentment. How well do I know resentment? In my wilder days, my motto was, I don't get mad, I just get even. And truly, I was capable of holding a grudge for years, literally, and I did it on many occasions. I had a falling out with a guy that worked in the same office with me, and we didn't speak for 5 years. Now, is that stupid or what? Then I came into the program, and I started working the steps. And I came to understand who and what I really am in a way I had never thought about before. And I really recognized that my behavior towards others had been pretty bad on occasions. I had hurt people, perhaps in ways I never intended, but I had still hurt them, sometimes by the way it was intended. Now, while working through all this and finding out all that about myself, I came in contact with a loving, forgiving God. A God that loved me and wanted to forgive me and wanted me to have a relationship with him. And I learned just how simple this all was from 1 John 1, verse 9. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. See that? You believe that? All I had to do was confess my sins to God, and he would forgive me. And he would have me back into a relationship with him. But something else happened to me along about that time. When I realized the magnitude of what God had what I had done and learned that God had forgiven me for all of that garbage behavior. And he allowed me to forgive myself. Then I had to start looking at the people who had offended me. If God can forgive me for everything I had done, and it was a mountain of garbage in my past, shouldn't I forgive those who had done relatively less to me? You don't believe me? Look what Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 43. You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of the Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and unjust. Alone. You want to be a child of God? If you do, then it's truly necessary to love everyone. Even those we see as enemies. And Jesus says we're to pray for those who persecute us. Ouch. And we need to forgive them the wrongs they have done to us. Now, I like to always throw in at this point to say, forgiving someone what they have done to us does not mean that what they did was okay. What they did wasn't okay, and it's never going to be okay. All it means is I'm not going to hold it against them anymore. It's like what they did to me built up a debt between us. They owed me something, and I'm canceling that debt. Forget the debt. Don't do it again, though. You know, I could spend the next half hour just quoting places where the Bible says it is necessary to forgive others. And there is no question that is what God expects us to do. But I'm going to give you another very practical reason for forgiving. If you don't forgive, then you're just making yourself miserable. I had gotten to the point with my father that every time somebody mentioned his name or I thought about him, I'd get that rumbling feeling in my gut. And I'd start getting irritated. And I'd be anxious. And it was just stupidity. I mean, he was sitting in Lafayette, Louisiana, fat, dumb, and happy, and could care less about me, and he was still controlling my life. I want to ask you, how stupid is that? I simply gave him the power to hurt me even more. And there were other people in my life that I had given that power to, and the only way I could be free from that emotional upheaval was to forgive them, to cancel the debt and say, I'm not counting this against you anymore. Does that mean I have to be lovey-dovey with them? Nope. But I could at least be cordial. And it definitely does not mean I excuse what they did to me. There was no excuse for what they did. But I made the decision, I'm not going to hold that against them anymore. I followed Jesus' instructions, by the way, when he said, pray for your enemies, and I prayed for them. And over time, I could think about them and not get upset at all. I had taken back from them the power to give me a bad day. That's worth it to me. Do you know why the Big Book says resentment is the number one offender? I've been around this program a long time, and I believe it. The emotional turmoil related to resentment will cause more people in recovery to relapse than perhaps any other thing. Quite simply, if you don't overcome your resentments, you may not achieve long-term lasting sobriety. And I might add that what sobriety you do have won't be anywhere near as happy and satisfying as it should be. Okay, we've identified a whole bunch of ways that our crazy thinking can get us into trouble. But is there any advice in the Bible of how to avoid these pitfalls? Well, I'm glad you asked, because there is. Paul tells us how to do this in Philippians 4, verse 6. Don't worry about anything. Sounds familiar, right? Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for what He's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Okay? Paul says, don't worry about anything. Sounds good if you say it real fast, but it ain't that easy. Paul tells us exactly how to do that, though. He tells us we should pray about everything. When worries come, when doubts fill our minds, when irrational fears bother us, or when we're feeling guilty or resentful, then we need to turn it all over to God in prayer. Just tell God what we need and thank Him for all He's already done for us, and you know He will do again. And when we do, look what happens. We be filled with God's peace, which will exceed anything we ever dreamed or could understand. And the closer we are to Christ, the easier it is to feel this peace. The peace that Paul says passes all understanding. And Paul tells us what we should be thinking about in the very next verse. Verse 8. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all that you learned and received from me. Everything you heard from me and saw me doing, then the God of peace will be with you. You'll never hear me say that. I mean, Paul was brazen, right? You just do what you saw me do and you're going to be fine. I can't say that. But what does all this mean? I mean, how in the world do we fix our thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable and excellent and worthy of praise? That's another thing that sounds great if you say it real fast. But is it easy to do? The answer comes in the very next sentence. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me. Everything you heard from me and saw me doing. What we need to do is put into practice what Paul taught. Now, does this sound like something in the program to you? When I first read it, it sounded a lot like practicing these principles in all our affairs. I hope everybody else's phone is on silent. If we want to put into practice everything Paul taught, we need to know what it is Paul taught. So the first thing we need to do is learn what Paul taught, and we do that by reading the scriptures, especially the letters that he wrote. Let me tell you, if you aren't reading your Bible every day, I urge you to do it. It is by studying and knowing God's word that we are in a better position to know what God's will is for us. When I find myself thinking about negative things, some of the crazy thinking that we've talked about tonight, I just think about what I know to be true and honorable and right. The things that I automatically go to is God loves me. God forgives me everything I have done. God wants to have a relationship with me. You know, I think about Jesus who cared enough about me to die on the cross so that I could be restored to a right relationship with God. And when I think about that, I pray for God to show me His will for me at that very moment. And to give me the strength to follow that will. You know something? I always get a peace. I get, as Paul calls it, the peace that passes all understanding. And the good news tonight is you can do that too. All you have to do is regularly read and study your Bible. And then when crazy thinking comes, you need to pray and ask God what He would have you do in that very moment. And I guarantee you, peace will come. The peace from God that truly drives out all fear and worry. Pray with me, please. Lord, we thank you for Paul and his wonderful messages. We thank you that you came down specifically to show us how much God loves us and to die for our sins so that we could be forgiven. You paid a debt we could never pay. And we thank you and honor you and give you all the glory for everything good in our lives. Help us tonight, Lord, to connect with you in a very special and powerful way. Help us to be more attentive to studying or reading at least our Bible, and help us to pray whenever negative attitudes come, and give us that peace that passes all understanding.